I am thrilled to see you. I came in here early, and these are all your names. And I prayed for you, and it's just wonderful to know that I can know you better in just a few minutes. And the names are in here for a reason. I was telling my husband, by the way, my husband is David Lewis. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. A lot of you might know Dave. He has a little following, and I've noticed all the women love him. And I do too. And Susan, my daughter, she was saying, you know, y'all are what you are. So if she thinks that is probably true, but Dave is the real deal. I tell people I sleep with him. I know. I hope this is not on the And I hope I didn't scandalize y'all. Anyway, Dave is on staff here at the church. He's on staff here at the church. He's a shepherding pastor. I taught kindergarten here for about 20 years. And so people used to say, oh, you're Miss Lewis's husband. And now they say, oh, you're Dave Lewis's wife. So turnabout's fair play. We do have two daughters. I always feel obligated to tell people they're 13 years apart, but we did not plan that. And they have given us our wonderful grandchildren. And our older daughter, the one who's 13 years older than Susan, lives in Atlanta. She has a son, 33, who's given us our two wonderful great-grandsons. Right, Donna? One of them's a bright redhead, and Donna said, if I was his grandmother, I would spoil him with that head full of red hair. Okay, so here's your names, and we're going to draw before we get started and have prayer and get into the meat of things. I was telling Dave when I was reading to him what I'm going to share with you, I said, you know, we're just a combination of Frank Barker and John Riddle and Ken Boa, and Dave said, well, that's just who we are. If you do not know Ken Boa, you should. And that's what we're going to give away, is Ken's book on life in the presence of God. He is in Atlanta. He is a scientist and a theologian, a brilliant man, and if you get this book, if you get the drawing, you really want to read through it. I find it life transforming, and a lot of what I say in here I have plagiarized, but I'll tell you when we get there. Okay, ready? Phyllis Ham. Phyllis, you should have come. Patricia Neighbors, Pat Neighbors. That's how I know you, Pat. Pat and I have children the same age.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Christy, thanks for praying, Susan. Susan knows I get my prefixes and my suffixes mixed up. You just never know what I'm going to say, but I'll tell you if it wasn't the right thing. Christy asked me to speak on bearing fruit in our latter years, but I just could not do that because I think we should bear fruit in all ages. So we're going to be talking about that, bearing fruit in all the different ages and stages of life, but let's pray. Father, I just thank you for every sweet and pretty face in this room. They've come to hear you, Lord, for you're the one with the words of life. And you promised if two or more were gathered in your name, you'd be in our midst. I wish we could see you, Jesus. That's what we all long for, is to see you as you are and in an instant be changed, to be like you. It's a long, hard journey, Lord, but you have not left us alone. We come to hear from you, and we come to worship you, and we come to learn what it means to bear fruit. In Jesus' name, we look to you now. Amen. Well, when you think of bearing fruit, what do you think of? You know, my conception of what bearing fruit is has changed over the years. In my early years, I thought it was leading someone to Christ, bearing fruit in that way. And of course, you're probably immediately thinking of the fruits of the Spirit, and that totally is bearing fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, long-suffering. We want to and need to be bearing those fruits. But as I say, my thoughts about what fruit-bearing is have changed and evolved and grown and matured. And really, the subject's inexhaustible. And we're going to pass out some cards for you now. Girls, if y'all would do that. We're going to be passing out some cards. You can use your Bible if you want to, but you can use these cards. Just the Colossians 1 at first. First of all, we're going to look at Colossians 1, 9, and 10, and it'll be there in just a minute. But before you get to Colossians 9, I'll give you a little background. Paul was telling the Colossians that he thanked God for them every time he thought of them. Paul says that in a lot of different places. And I have learned that people come to my mind all the time. They're just popping in my mind. So I'm learning when that happens to thank God for them and to pray for them. And I just suggest you do that. So Paul also said that he had heard of their faith, hope, and love. What do you think of faith, hope, and love? You think of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter? Paul's mentioning it again here. He said he had heard about their faith, hope, and love. And then he talks about the word of truth, the gospel bearing fruit. So think about the gospel bearing fruit. And I will read you the verse in Colossians that you have on those cards. But before I do, before we get real heavy into this, let me just tell you, I put these verses on cards. There'll be some more. I have some more up here to pass out to you because I'm kind of a card freak. When God speaks a word to me, you know, He promises that He will, if He wakens us morning by morning, He wakens us to give a word that will sustain the weary. And I found that He'll do that to me, and I don't want to forget it. I don't want to forget it that day. And it will not only sustain me, but I find many opportunities to use that word to sustain others, especially when I taught here. I didn't put it on a card. I put it on a little piece of paper in my pocket, and I would refer back to it during the day. But then I always found another teacher that needed that little powerful word. And so where did I put my cards? Oh, here they are. I have several rings, about four actually, not a ton. But when I have one of those verses, I put it on one of these little cards, and I refer to it during the day. I put other things on here too. Here's a little note from my mentor, Sally Reeder. Sally Reeder, I was thinking about you. Do you know how intimidating it is? Teach if you're sitting back there. Tell Harry I'm really good. Sally Scott is my mentor. At my age, it's hard to find someone older than me to be my mentor. But so I'm hoping she lives a little while longer. She's 94 and so wise. She and her husband started the counseling ministry here. And she was a paralegal, and so I can refer to her for all different kind of things. Her husband was an attorney, and he left being an attorney, and he went to Jackson to seminary, and then they came back here and started the counseling ministry. Now, Sally, you'll be listening to this, and she's not getting around COVID right now. So anyway, these are my cards. There's a thank you note. Here's another thank you note for her. Here's a little card from Ken Boa. It's Paul's life-changing prayers. But I have three or four of these little rings. One's hanging on my kitchen. It's the most current. And I refer back to it. And here's another one. And let's see. I thought I marked one when I was realizing my need for love for other people, I put some love verses on here. And so when you can put yours, we'll move on. When you get your cards, think about making that a practice of yours. And when you look at that verse in Colossians, I'm going to read it just in a minute, you can ask God to make that true of you. And as you look at that card and read that card over and over, you can bear fruit in what this is talking about even, because that word is powerful and it will do its work. If God promised it would not return unto us void. So even now, as I read this verse and we start talking about bearing fruit, ask the Lord to make that true of you. And so from the day we heard, now this is Paul, he's already, I gave you the introduction, and he says, so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And as you stare at that, that can be engrafted into you. We're going to be talking about trees bearing fruit and being engrafted. So keep that before you. We'll come back to it in just a minute. You know, there is an organic relationship between the roots of a plant and the fruit it produces. Notice that the fruit bearing and increasing in our knowledge, look back at your verse, fruit bearing and increasing in the knowledge of God, they're codependent, because as we increase in our knowledge of God and our knowledge of Christ, we bear more and more fruit. And as we bear more and more fruit, we increase in our knowledge of Christ. And you're probably wondering how. We're coming there. We're going to get there in just a minute. One of the most familiar passages, and sorry y'all have to keep getting up and down, but you just can't take notes right now. Pass out those John verses. This is a long passage and it wouldn't go on one card. But this passage in John 15 is the most familiar thing that we have about how a fruit bears, how a tree bears fruit, because there's that organic relationship. And Jesus is speaking here in John 15, and he says, I am the true vine, and the Father is my vine dresser. The Father is the vine dresser. You know, Jesus said, I am. So he's declaring himself to be the great I am. He says, and I am the true vine. I'll read the rest of the verse in a minute. But any time Jesus spoke of being the vine or the vine, the Jews knew exactly what he was talking about, because Israel was always known as the vine. And that's clear to us in Psalms. And we'll get there in just a minute. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were chosen by God to bless the whole world. From the very beginning, God chose Israel to bless the whole world. And Jesus now is the true vine, and He is going to use us to bless the whole world. He is faithful. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. He's true to His word. And He has called us into companionship and participation with Him. I'm not making that up. That is from 1 Corinthians 1:9. I'm just expounding on a little bit. He has called us into fellowship with Him. And in that fellowship, He's called us into participation with Him. And the design, the purpose, is that we bear much fruit. Then we prove to be His disciples. I will read to you, I'm kind of a how-to person, so I think you might be a little impatient to get to the how-tos. But we're going to get there in just a minute. I want to read you this passage from the Kinboa book. It's based on Psalm 92. I think it's in here. Yeah, here it is. This is Psalm 92. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree, and they will grow like the cedar of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in Him." Part I want you to see is that it is God's intention that we bear fruit and that we bear it into old age, that we stay fresh and green into old age. Anne was 97 years old and recovering from hip surgery. She had lived a beautiful life and she was tired and ready to go home. She stared blankly at the ceiling. "Why, Lord," she pleaded, "why am I still here? Isn't it about that time?" She had been in conversation with the Lord for decades, learning to hear His voice, and His response came quickly and clearly to her. "Anne, I still have something for you. Get out there and look around." Minutes later, Anne grabbed her walker and slowly made her way out of the room into the central gathering room of the senior living center where she was staying. She scanned the faces, and mostly women, a few men, almost all were nodding off to sleep. While a sitcom played on the muted television, they were circled around. Is this too fast? Got it? Okay. Anne noticed the lady off to the side who had gone into a coughing fit. Her hacking pierced the room, where the only other noises were some snoring and occasional labored breath. "All right, Lord, I get it," Anne silently prayed. "There's still more for me to do. Use me even here." Anne eased over to the coughing lady, touched her back gently, and began to sing an old tune. Soon, two voices were joined in song, belting out lyrics written when these ladies were in their 20s. When they finished every verse, the lady who had been coughing fell silent. A contented smile spread across her aged face. Anne told her about how much God loved her and then edged away. Anne went to each person in the room in similar manner, placing her arm around them tenderly, sometimes just asking about their life stories, but always telling them about the one who loved them most, her Savior. This is a true story, and Anne is a picture of what most of us would probably want to be like if we reached such a ripe old age. I find Anne's story remarkable not only because she's fulfilling the calling to continue to bear fruit as long as she draws breath, but because of the natural way she entertains an ongoing dialogue with the invisible God. Did you notice that? There's no doubt she's suffering with aches and pains and perhaps discouraged by her shrinking sphere of influence in her life, but she's still deeply connected to God, aware of His presence wherever she finds herself. She is never alone. Do you want a relationship like that? Would you like to talk to God honestly all day long, no matter where you are or where you're going, what you're going through? Did you know you can? that this is how a Christian life is supposed to be lived, always in His presence. Did you know that He wants that for you? Anne had spent a lifetime learning to practice God's presence. She woke to overcome, works to overcome distractions, to slow down enough to listen to Him, to conquer the desire in herself to disobey when God is calling her to do something. You know, there's really only one option here when you're seeking to follow the John 15 verse, bear fruit, abide in the vine. There's only one option, and that is joy. The joy of a branch that produces a flower. It has a single person purpose and realizes it. Imagine knowing that you're doing exactly what you were created to do. We hear a lot about dysfunction. Oh, I have a dysfunctional family. Many people have dysfunctional families, but really what it is malfunctioning when we're not functioning in the role that God gave us to play. So then, what is fruit? Fruit is leading someone to Christ. Fruit is the fruits of the Spirit. But according to Colossians, it expounds more territory. You know, the fruit of Mary's womb was Jesus. And Jesus is being reproduced in us. That is the true fruit. As we walk in the love and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's produced. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Have you ever seen a fruit strain to bear fruit? Have you ever seen a peach tree, which is so prevalent to us? Have you ever seen a peach tree just work so hard to produce a peach? No. It is a natural, organic process of abiding in that vine. However, there are conditions that are needed to be able to produce fruit. A couple of weeks ago, I was planting some grass seed in containers to use as centerpieces for the Sportsman's Blast that's coming up in February the 11th. I won't use those as centerpieces. I'm on the committee as making the arrangements for the Sportsman's Blast. So as I was planting that grass, I was noticing how that soil was. It was so rich, and it didn't have any stones. It didn't have any rocky places in it. It didn't have any hard ground. It was good soil. And so in order for something to produce fruit, it needs to have that good soil. And that reminds me of the parable of the sower and the seeds. I'm looking here to see where that is, okay, I've skipped over it, but it's in Matthew 13, I'm pretty sure. Here it is. Some of those seeds in Matthew 13, the parable of soil, some of the seeds fell on the path, and the path was hard and packed down, and it would not bear fruit. Actually, the birds could come and eat the fruit. You know, we need soil. The soil is our heart, and we need a heart that is soft and able to take those seeds and produce fruit. The way we get our hearts to where it can produce fruit is by, well, let me just give you a little personal example. I heard Frank Barker say, many of Frank's sayings are very fresh in our minds right now, and Frank said that he was with Howard Borland, which, unless you've been in the church as long as I have, which is 52 years, I think, you wouldn't know Howard Borland. But they were very compatible and good friends, and Frank was able to be transparent to Howard, and he said, Howard, pray for me. My heart is hard. And Frank was very much aware of the need for a soft heart. We can't bear fruit if our heart is hard. So we go to the Lord and we spend time in the Word and we confess our sins and we have that soft heart that can produce fruit. Hebrews tells us that sin, the deceitfulness of sin, makes our heart hard. So we have to go to God, confess our sins to have that softer heart. Now, if you'll look at your card again to the Colossians verse, let's read that one more time. We're trying to dig down. We're trying to discover what actually fruit-bearing is. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now this is talking about every good work. A good work could be changing the baby's diaper. A good work could be vacuuming. A good work could be working outside of the home. If you're doing that, then you want your life to be productive in that environment. There are all kinds of good works that we can do that are not what we would consider a ministry. But some people are in ministries and they're not bearing any fruit from time to time. When their heart gets hard, when they're not in the Word, when they don't have that Word that He gives them, wakens them morning by morning, gives them a Word to sustain the weary. They could just be doing ministry in the power of the flesh without doing it in the power of the Spirit. So actually bearing fruit is whatever you're doing that you're doing in the love and the power of the Holy Spirit. Sorry about these cards. I couldn't find a good way to get these out quickly, but here's some more. If you get tired of waiting for your card, look in John 7. That's what we're going to look at now. In John 7, yours is going to be 37 through 39, but to give you a little background, starting in the first verse of that chapter, it says that it speaks of if you think I'm a little bit off my game, I think I'm a little bit off my game. So just bear with me, because I am, after all, up to bat. Okay, in John 7, Jesus is going into Galilee, and this is the Feast of Booths. Now, the Feast of Booths was when the Israelites got together in Jerusalem. I think they had to do this once a year for the Feast of the Booths. I think they were required to make certain journeys into Jerusalem. And at the Feast of the Booths, they were gathering up to give God praise for what He had done in the past, and even for the harvest and such. And in John 7, you have it on your card now, this was the last day of the feast. In the last day of the feast, the priest would stand, and he would most likely have a pitcher of water. We can get that verse in a minute. And Jesus does this. The last day of the feast, this was the great day, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this He said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus stands. He probably has his pitcher of water. It doesn't say that in the scripture, but that's what the priest did on this last day. And as he pours it out, he's saying, if anyone thirst. Well, you know, thirst, and I am kind of thirsty today, but I'm sure you understand. If anyone thirst, that's a natural condition that God put in us to force us to have to drink and stay hydrated. And that's not hard for me. I drink all day long, but some people, it's a little bit more hard than others. But it's a natural thing God has put into us, and He's put into us a thirst for Him. He says, if anyone thirst, let him come to me. He is the I Am. He is the great I Am. He is the vine. He's also the distribution point, because He is the one who's filled with all grace and truth. So if you thirst, if something's wrong, if something's awry, if your heart is hard, if you feel barren, like you're not doing anything but just spinning your wheels, or if you're just tired of the way your life is, if you think the grass is greener on the other side. So if you thirst, and you could tag your own need to that, you might be tempted to tell your husband. That's what I want to do. I want David to fix it. Took me a while to realize I was demanding him to be my Savior and confess that and go to the source. Jesus is the source. He's the distribution point. If you thirst, don't call a friend. Don't call mama. Call Jesus. Go to Jesus if you thirst. And He says, if you believe in Him, that's not to say it's wrong to call mama. You can call mama, you can call a friend, and hopefully they'll tell you Jesus. That's the answer to everything. It's just, you know, I taught kindergarten here, and anytime you ask a child a question, they would say Jesus. That was the answer to it. That is the answer to it. I only have one story. I might call it different things for different groups, but the answer is always Jesus. So He says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's what the world needs. That's what we have to give away, is that water that's flowing through us. Now, He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Think about this for just a minute. Jesus is going to send the Spirit, but He said He's not yet glorified. So He has to go back. He has to die. He has to descend. He has to be ascended. He has to go back. You know, I've heard it said, and I tried to find a specific scripture on this, but I don't think there is one, that Christ laid aside His glory to come to here, to come down here. The clearest description I know of is Philippians 2, where it says, He humbled Himself and became obedient, even death on the cross. And so it's when He goes back that I picture Him putting those robes back on, putting that glory back on. So the Spirit had not yet been given, because He had not yet been glorified. So that same Spirit that was in Christ when He walked here on earth, when He went back, He sent down to us. That Spirit is here. That Spirit is within us. That Spirit it is that empowers us. That Spirit it is that produces fruit that comes out of us. I tend to think practically, and I think those rivers of living water flowing through us, I think of having a conduit up here, you know, some kind of a conduit, and the Spirit comes down and out. But sometimes there's a clog, just like in any plumbing works. And for us, it would be sin that would keep that spirit from flowing. It could be any kind. It could be a simple thing. It could be just like straining to bear fruit, nothing happening, and us going back and trying to figure out, what can I do to bear fruit? I'll tell you what Jesus said we can do. You can probably tell me. Nothing. Jesus said, I can do nothing apart from the Father. That's what he could do, and we can do nothing apart from Jesus and his Holy Spirit flowing through us and out to others. And it can look in many different ways, this fruit bearing. If it glorifies the Father, it's bearing fruit. So yes, we should share the gospel. We should have a strong motivation to do so. And yes, that's fruit. That's fruit of a very nice variety. But when we're in the nitty-gritty of life, whatever your situation might be, whether it's taking care of the children and they're all demanding, it's mama, 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 or whether it's you've moved on in your role in life and maybe you're taking care of an aged person, like me, my parents are gone. They've been gone a while. But my older sister is in a position where her life is very difficult. And she doesn't live here. She lives up north a couple of hours. But a lot of the things that she and her husband say or do make me impatient. And I need to call upon that Holy Spirit who produces that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The last time I was there, my brother-in-law, I generally take food to last a little while because even their daily needs are very difficult for them. Not that my sister isn't capable. She was a vice president in the Baptist health system, but things tend to fade, and daily needs are difficult. And anyway, my brother-in-law said, Sue, you're so kind, you know, blah, 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 those fruits of the Spirit. And I said, well, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? It's not me, it's Christ. But you know, We feel like we overuse that, or maybe we're uncomfortable if someone gives us praise. How? What do we say? But the truth is, it wasn't me. I mean, I could get impatient just with little small things. But we have the source. Jesus is the source. Problem is, we don't go to him. And he's saying, if you thirst, come to me. And there are other passages where he says, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And, you know, Jesus won't ask us to go anywhere he hasn't already been. There's this thing called, he says, take my yoke upon you. That, I think, in my mind, it's referring to the yoke of oxen. And if you put oxen in yokes, which is foreign to us, I hadn't done that ever. I used to watch my grandpa, I could say grandfather, but you know, he really wasn't a grandfather, he was a grandpa. He was a sharecropper, and I do have a very humble background, which I'm very proud of my humble background. But Grandpa used to put the horses in their gear. But if you think of oxen being in a yoke, they used to train an oxen by putting him in a yoke with a old, experienced ox. He was called the lead ox. And the inexperienced ox was called the off ox. And so everywhere the lead ox would go in that yoke, he'd been before. He was showing the way. He was teaching this off ox over here how to do it. So when we get in the yoke with Christ, same principle. He's teaching us and he's showing us he's gentle. His yoke is not hard. It's not harsh. With him, we can do it. Without him, we can do nothing. And you know, we need to rehearse the gospel to ourselves. Now, when we draw close to Jesus, and Jesus draws close to us, the first thing we notice is our sin. And when we have that feeling of failure, of not being good enough, all kinds of subtle things can block our just abiding in the vine, trusting him to produce that fruit. I'm looking at Christian. You know, Christian, your cakes can be fruit, or they can't, or they're not. You know, if it's just a chore, got one more cake to make. And, you know, working in the kitchen, and you look at the produce you're cleaning to cook, and you see the glory of God. You see the glory of God. It's amazing. The abundance we have is amazing, for one thing. But the variety, and you know, I was talking about peaches. Have you ever thought about all the variety of peaches? And the abundance. They lay on the ground and rot before we can even eat them. You know, we're looking at John 15, but in the 13, 14, and 15, as Jesus is getting ready to depart, he's preparing the disciples for his departure. And the first thing he does is prepare them emotionally. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then he washes their feet. And he told them he wouldn't leave them alone. And then he told them what they could do without him, and that is John 15:5, nothing. And then in John 5:19, he says what he could do without the Father, nothing. Now, you know, you can do stuff. You can do a lot of stuff, but it's not necessarily fruit that you're producing unless you're abiding in the vine, unless you're leaning on the Lord to produce that fruit. Some of what we do that isn't fruit-bearing, it'll be burned. It's like 1 Corinthians 3:12 when it says, wood, hay, and stubble, that will burn. So we have to be in that relationship. That's what it really is all about. When you're walking with Christ, when you're in that relationship with Christ, the fruit will come. And just like when my brother-in-law said that about me, I mean, I was shocked. I mean, I didn't feel those things that he saw, but it was being produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are times in our lives when it feels like we're not bearing fruit. We condemn ourselves because we feel like we're not bearing fruit. But, you know, Psalms 1 tells us that we bring forth fruit in its season when we're planted by streams of living water. We'll bring forth fruit in our season. So in those times when you don't feel like you're bearing fruit, maybe your roots are going down deep. You know, Harry says no root, no fruit. Donna said that recently when we were talking about, I don't like for women to get down on themselves and flay themselves and feel like, why am I not producing more fruit. Why am I not stuck here in the house? I could give you some examples, but I won't take the time to do it. But sometimes you're just growing, your roots are growing deep. Just make sure that you're going to the source. Just make sure that you have that Bible open, that you're believing that God is going to speak to you a specific word that will sustain you and you can use to sustain others. He will prepare the ground. He will make the opportunities. But just if you feel like you're not producing fruit, just trust that He's doing a work that you don't see. Now, on a daily basis, I told you you can't take notes. While we're waiting for the fruit, you know, a farmer has to wait. He can put the seed in the ground, but he has to wait and watch for whatever he's planting to come up, like my grass, which is coming up. You know, hunters will make a what they call a green field to attract the deer. And that's, did I say that already? That's what my containers are representing, the green fields. And when the guys come to the sportsman's blast, they will know exactly that I have a green field out on their table. What I didn't think of when I planted that grass was that we have a lot of deer in our yard. And I went out the other day and some of it had been cut off where the deer had come and helped themselves to it. So we had to cover it. So I'll have some. I even saw a bunny last night when I came in from here and was driving in the driveway, and a little bunny went hopping off. I don't think they eat grass, but there was something in there that attracted him. Anyway, so while we're waiting for the fruit, we should be offering God ourselves. And that's what your card that I passed out is talking about. We should begin our day, hopefully before you get out of bed. And it's a practice. You know, much of what the Christian life is about is practice. It's training. It is trusting in that power to click in. But when you look at a verse like the one I just passed out to you, put it into practice, and the best thing to do is first thing in the morning. And if you haven't done it already, let's do it together. I appeal to you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If we're abiding like branches in a vine, we're submitting ourselves to be used. Submit yourself to be used. Now, we're offering our bodies and our minds, inviting Him to make us more like Jesus, more like the person He created us to be. And for a lot of us, this may be the hardest thing because we're giving up our independence. You got a choice. You can live for Jesus or you can live for yourself. You also have a choice of you can strain to bear that fruit and live under the law, or you can trust Jesus to produce it and live by grace. It's His will. It is His will. It is His stated purpose and will for us to bear fruit. And if we can do one of two things, we can try to produce it on our own, or we can trust Him to produce it. Now, I believe that God will give us opportunities to see this in action while we're learning to put it into practice. You will be shocked at the opportunities He brings to you. And I'm praying right now that that will occur. You know that a submitting of ourselves is an act of worship. And worshiping Him, enjoying Him, getting with Him and just enjoying Him is how we worship Him. He wants us to have that joy. It is His will for us to have that joy. And if you're not experiencing it, pay attention to who you're listening to. Because Jesus is going to be kind. He's going to be uplifting. He's going to be edifying. He's not going to be condemning. You know the verse I'm thinking of, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. So you're not condemned if you're trusting in Christ. Flowing out of our submission is the idea of renewing our minds, another process that goes on and on for the duration of our lives. The reason we need this renewal is that God's truths have a way of slipping through our fingers. They're so counterculture that it's easy for them to be forgotten or thrown aside as we run back toward the noisy world. If you're like me, you go to a spiritual conference or event and come back feeling renewed, committed to remembering and living for all that you heard. Yet in a matter of days, you're back to your old habits. Retreats are good, but they aren't as important as our ordinary daily lives. We don't live on mountaintops. We live the bulk of our lives on the flat plains or even on the uphill or in the valley. The way we train ourselves spiritually should ready us for all the terrains. There's not a magic formula for bearing fruit, but these are things that help me. I'm not sure that's in my notes. First of all, fruit. What is fruit? You know, I'm a teacher. I want to wait for your reply, your comment, for your involvement. However, we're about to run out of time. So, fruit bearing, and that's on your sheet. Fruit bearing is anything we do in the love and the power of the Holy Spirit as we live for Him and not ourselves. I'll give you another little card. He died for all. Therefore, all have died. He died for all. This is the Word of God. He died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him, who for their sake died and was raised. This will go in your ring. So, fruit is anything that we do in the love and the power of the Holy Spirit as we live for Him and not ourselves. And we go to Him. We go to Him as the distribution point and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Do that. Go to Him knowing He's the distribution point, knowing what you can produce without Him. Whatever it is, if it's without Him, it will burn. And offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Spend time worshiping Him for who He is as the vine and the great I am. Tell Him that. I worship You. You're the great I am. I can do nothing without You. Confess your sins and thank Him for dying for them. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't put that. I just said ask to be filled. We have not because we ask not, James 4:2. And then you just commit your day. Lord, this is Your day. Whatever You want is what I want. I trust You, Father. I want to abide in You, Son. I want to walk in You, Spirit. I think they're clamoring out there wanting to get in here. So, let me pray for you. Before I pray, I want to thank You for coming. You know, I felt like, you know, a train on a train track, you know, when they're sitting there idle and a train starts up, at first it goes like this, choo, 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 choo. until it gets a little momentum. So I pray that you would just erase the first part and take this part and go and bear fruit. Father, I thank you for these women. They love you. They're here because they want to worship you and adore you and get to know you and walk with you, talk with you, Lord, and bear fruit. That is your will. Thy will be done in the name of the Jesus Christ, whom we love with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Make that true of us, Lord, and our neighbor as ourselves. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.